Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, wherever you may happen to be in God's glorious earth. Welcome to Balance Point. This week, we are continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke, and today we are going to be looking at the preaching of John the Baptist. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 3. That is Luke chapter 3. And we're going to be studying, hopefully, verses 1 through 22. It just depends on how our time goes. But Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. And while you are turning there, we are grateful and in awe to all of you who have been part of the Balance Point family, and we thank you. We could not do this without you. We could not do what we do here at Balance Point without you. Let me make a real quick adjustment. There we go. There we go. We are still adjusting to our new setup here. So, as promised, we are upping the number of times that we are getting our studies out. We're hoping to be more consistent in preparing and presenting these lessons to you. And hopefully, we will be able to begin having live worship, or actually live teaching. And we're going to figure out the technology. In the past, it's always been kind of asynchronous. But with some of the things that are available to us now, we may consider doing this as like Zoom Bible studies, where we can have some interactivity. So, but we're looking into that, and we'd like to hear from you as to what you would like to see as we move forward with studying the Word of God. And so with that, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we bless you and we give you honor and praise and glory today. We welcome you into our midst and we ask, Father God, that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit according to your word. Father God, let not this lesson fall and remain void, but Father God, let this lesson go forth and touch hearts and minds the way you have designated. Thank you, Father God, for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and I am reading from the New American Standard. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was the tetrarch of the region of Iturea, Trachonitis, and Licinius was the tetrarch of Abilene. In the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. I want to stop here, and I want to note something that just jumps out at us. First off, Luke, the writer, pins down when these events happen. These events happen during the time of Pontius Pilate, during the time of the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. And this is going to become important even later in this study. But watch this. Watch this. In the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias. So now some amount of time has transpired, probably somewhere in around 20, 30 years since the announcement of John's birth. And we find John. Where do we find John? We find him in the wilderness. Now, we can read over this and we just kind of go, okay, he was in the wilderness. But this is an unusual thing. And God is doing an unusual thing here by John being placed in the wilderness. Because John is the son of Zacharias. And so, jumping back to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth were of the priestly family. And why is this important here when we get to chapter 3? Because the place of the priestly family, the place of service to God for the priests at that time, was in the temple. And so the natural, normal place where we would expect to find John would be in the temple. He is of the priestly family. And yet we do not find John in the temple. We find John in the wilderness. In other words, well, let me show you. Let's read a little bit further. Chapter 3, verse 3. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain will be brought low. And the crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. And so John is out in the wilderness in fulfillment of the prophecy given to Isaiah several hundred years before. Now I want to mark out, the Gospel of Luke is primarily written to Gentiles. And so Gentiles would neither know the prophecies of Isaiah nor particularly care. And yet, Luke brings this up. So where's John? John is in the wilderness. He is not in the temple. He is not in the place of the normative religious service of his day. He's in the wilderness. Not only is he in the wilderness, but he is in the district around the Jordan. The Jordan River marked the border between Israel and the rest of the world. That was one of their boundaries, with the exception of the 2.5 tribes that stayed east of the Jordan. The majority of Israel was west of the Jordan. And so John is in the district of the Jordan. John is not only away from the center of worship, but he is at the borders of the worship. And I think that there is a lesson here. And the lesson comes from verse 2. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, here's the deal about the high priesthood. There would be one high priest. He was a hereditary high priest of the house of Aaron. In other words, he would be a descendant of Aaron. During this time, there were two high priests. There was the proper high priest, and then there was a high priest who had been appointed high priest by Rome. So there's a false high priest. And when we get later into the Gospel of Luke, we're going to find out that there was some dirty doings going on in the temple. Dirty doings going on in the church, if you to put it in modern language. There was cheating. There was stealing. There was intimidation that went on in the church. Sounds not very different from the church today. You can find cheating. You can find stealing. You can find intimidation. You can find sin. But something of note is, other than that little blip 30 years before, when the angel visited Zacharias and the angel visited Mary, up until this time, there has been no active prophetic word from God. The prophetic word from God had stopped some 150, 200 years prior. In fact, biblical scholars call this time leading up to the birth of Christ, from the last of the prophets to the birth of Christ, the silent years. And there was no active prophetic word during that time. Because among other things, God had already said what he was going to say about these times during the time of Daniel. During the time of Daniel, God outlined what was going to be going on in the Gentile and the Jewish world. And so God was not actively talking at that moment. And now comes on the scene John. But he doesn't come on the scene in the temple. He doesn't come on the scene in the center of worship. He comes on the scene on the outskirts. And I believe that there's a message here to the church. And the message is simply this. We as believers must be tuned into the will and the word of God. And that if we are not, God does not have a problem going outside of the normal places and people of worship. And God may just take someone out of the center of worship and place them at the edge of worship so that their voice might be heard clearly as to what God's will is. Now, lest you think that I am just pulling this out of nowhere, the Bible says that out of the mouth of two or more, a thing shall be established. This is not the first time that God moved outside of his established pattern and place of worship. Can anyone think of another time other than the ministry of Christ, Jesus? Because that's a special case. Other than the ministry of Jesus, where God steps outside of what has been established as the place of worship and the person who is the voice of God. See, I read this, and I read where God has called John, who's to be a priest. He's of the priestly family, but pulls him out of that environment. Well, there's another time where God pulled someone from outside of the normal, everyday modes, methods, and locations of worship, and used that person to speak his word. And we find that in the book of Samuel. Samuel the prophet. Now, Samuel was a Levite, but he wasn't of the priestly house. But God took this child that had been prayed for and then had been dedicated to him in the service of the temple, and God began to speak through Samuel. And in fact, he used Samuel to speak to the high priest about the corruption of his own family. And use Samuel to speak blessing onto the country, and use Samuel to speak curses onto the country. In other words, use Samuel to speak the heart of God. Samuel was an outsider coming in. Here God inverts that, and God takes John, who is an insider, and he takes John and brings him out. And he gives John a lesson, a message that in today's day and age would be what my pastor, Pastor Jim, would call a room thinning sermon. I want you to hear this room thinning sermon. I mean, if we preach like this today, our churches would be empty, because today's people do not want to hear a message like this. Today's church does not want to hear a message like this. And so verse 7. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Wow. That's hardcore. But you know what? Watch this. It is a message of confrontation. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So he calls out the situation. There is sin in the house. There is sin in the world. And he calls it out in a very, I'm going to be honest, I mean, it's harsh in today's language. "You brood of vipers." But back then, people had a greater appreciation for the word of God. And so to the Jewish mind hearing this, "You brood of vipers," that would take the Jewish mind back to Genesis and to the serpent in the garden. And what John has just done is he's just said, y'all just as bad as the devil. Y'all just as bad as Satan. Who warned you, you people of Satan? You see, it doesn't carry the same sting in today's world, even among people who go to church. But that would be like me walking into being asked to come and preach at a Bible-believing church and walking up to the pulpit. "You demons, who warned you to come out here? Who warned you to flee and to turn?" But John doesn't just leave them hanging there in the despair of being called out as children of the serpent. Verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance." So John's call is a call to repentance. That is the same as our call today. Our call is a call to repentance. Our call is a call to turn away from our own works, our own judgments, and to turn towards the grace and the mercy of God. And so John says, look, y'all been sinning, but here, turn around and do the works. Show the fruits that you are being changed. And John goes further to say, "And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." You see, back then, there was an idea in Judaism back then that, hey, we're descendants of Abraham. We are cool. God is cool with us because of Abraham, our father. And they were resting on the faith of Abraham. But then, just as now, God deals with us as individuals. Just because your grandma, your grandfather, your mother, your father were believers doesn't give you a pass, doesn't give me a pass. When we stand before God, God isn't going to ask us, do you believe in the faith that your grandmother had? God's going to ask us, did you trust for yourself in what I have done for you? Do not begin to say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. From what stones? From the stones there at the Jordan River. From these stones. From the valley of dry bones. God spoke to the prophet and said, speak to these bones. As this message goes out, I'm speaking to the dried up lives. It isn't about what your parents did with God. It's about what you're going to do with God. It isn't about what your friends do or don't do with God. It's about what you and I do with God. Verse 9. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. In other words, God has already begun the process of judgment. And that process has continued to this day. You see, the root is the part that gives life. And that life can be good or that life could be bad. That life can be fulfilling or that life can be draining. And John here says the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Now that could be a bad thing. Because it could mean being cut off. However, that same axe laid at the trunk and the root of the tree can be used to cut the stem off from the root that was bad, that was dying, that was taking you away from the life that God has. And he can cut you off from that bad root and graft you onto a good root. And graft you onto a life-giving root. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Why? So that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Why would you cut down a tree and throw it in the fire if it's bad? Well, it's taking away the nutrients and the life from the trees that are bearing fruit. You know, I happen to live here in Southern California. And we in Southern California live with constant danger of forest fire. And there was a point in time where the prevailing policy of the fire authorities was to not allow forest fires to burn through. And on the surface, that seems like a good idea. There was a prevailing policy to not allow thin cutting of the forest. We want to preserve the trees. And on the surface, that seems like a right and a noble thing to do. But sometimes fire needs to go through an area to clear out the underbrush. It needs to go through an area to make way so that the young trees can grow up. Add to that, there are certain species of trees whose seeds only germinate once they have been exposed to fire. And so this verse seems pretty harsh. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the tree, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that seems like a hard saying. And yet it is a saying of love. It's a saying that says, hey, I'm going to cut that which is depriving you of life. I'm going to remove that which is choking you out and throw it into the fire. Why? So you might thrive, so you might live. And this message had the effect that was intended. Verse 10. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? They were looking. They were hungry. And they were ready to do what was needed that they might live. What then shall we do? Verse 11. And he answered him and said to them, the man who has two tunics, share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. In other words, we are to show the same care and compassion and love to others horizontally that God has showed to us vertically. You see, God has all the life. And he shares that life with us who have none. God has all the righteousness, and he shares with us who have none. And so on this plane, God says, what you have, share. This isn't communism. This is community. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? Watch this. And he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. In other words, do not use your power. Do not use the power that's been given to you to abuse and to extort others. Oh, that our government here in the United States, and especially here in California, would hear this word. Oh, that the so-called leaders who are really supposed to be public servants would hear this word. What shall we do? Collect no more than what you've been ordered to. In other words, do your job and don't go beyond that. And some soldiers were questioning him and saying, and what about us? What should we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. In other words, if you are in power, do not abuse your power, but use your power for the greater community. Do not use your power to enrich yourself. Do not use your power to jail and to corrupt and to get rid of your enemies. But rather, you who have been called by God into these positions, use the powers that you have been given for the community of good. And now, while the people were in a state of expectation and were all wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. See, this was a radical message from a radical guy. And the people had heard and gotten tired of hearing the same old from their religious leaders and seeing and hearing the okey-doke from the religious leaders. And John was preaching a different kind of gospel. And so they began to wonder, is this man John the Christ? They began to want to pin their hopes on the fact that he was the one. And in verse 16, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. I give you a bath. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There is a baptism called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is a baptism that is available to all who choose to trust in the completed work of Jesus upon the cross. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit is a washing away of the sins of our past, the sins of our flesh, and a making a way for the God of heaven to live with man the way it was originally intended back in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And that cleansing, so we be released from the wages of sin and able to enjoy eternal life. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the release of the life of the Holy Spirit into you and into me. Verse 17, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, the time has come, and the time is now, when the Christ will separate that which is his from that which is not. And that which is his will be gathered. That which is not will be gathered. But they're gathered to two separate fates. Those who are his will be gathered and brought together into the family of God, into the presence of God, into the protection of God, into the life of the Father. And those who are not his will be blown away, will be burnt up. Verse 18, so with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things that Herod had done. So Herod wasn't a good man. He was a bad man. You know, Herod had taken the wife of his brother, his sister-in-law, to be his own wife. And he had done a variety of other wicked things. You see, Herod was a paranoid man. I mean, he killed off even his own family members because he thought that they would take his power away from him. Herod was an insecure man. Because after all, he was a Roman appointee, and the way he got to be a Roman appointee was to suck up to the Romans. And he who sucked up the best got the job. And so he did things to maintain himself. But then he also added to all of them when he locked up John in prison. Now in verse 21 and 22, we actually roll backward to before John's locked up in prison. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily form like a dove. And the voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. That is something that, to be honest, God would like to be able to say to each and every one of us. You are my beloved son. And in you I am well pleased. And how do we get God to say that about us? Well, John tells us earlier, we have to repent. We have to turn around and do a 180. Where we were wrong, we admit that we were wrong. And we ask for God's help. We ask for God's mercy. We ask for God's cleansing power through the power of the shed blood of Jesus. And then we trust. You see, that's the big thing. Sin isn't necessarily that we do wrong towards God. It's that we don't trust God. And we try to live our lives and we try to justify ourselves by our own selves, by our own sets of rules. If I'm just good enough, I'll make it into heaven. I got news. We can't be good enough. If I just obey the laws, I'll make it into heaven. I got news. We can't obey the laws. Forget the law of God that's in the Old Testament. Because personally, I believe that God is going to judge us by whatever law we have set for ourselves. And the scary bit is, we do not even come up to snuff following the own law, following the laws that we set for ourselves. We don't even come up to snuff. And so even by our own standards, we will be found to be wanting. And so there's only one standard by which we can be saved, and that is the perfect standard of Jesus Christ. There's only one life by which we can be saved. That is the perfect life of Jesus Christ. There's only one work by which we can be saved. And that is the perfect work of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that we can do to be saved. And that is to trust in what was done by Jesus Christ. And so if you've never done that, or maybe at one point you did trust God, but something happened and you walked away and you got all messed up in the head. Today you can come to the Lord or come back to the Lord. And all you need to do is repent. Admit, hey God, I was wrong about you and I was wrong about how to serve you. I was wrong about all these things. Repent. And as part of that repentance, confess, which we've just talked about. I was wrong. And then start doing the thing that you were wrong about. Start trusting God. Father God, I thank you for those who have taken that step of faith. And I ask in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus that you would show yourself faithful to them. I know that you are faithful, but they need to see that you are faithful. And so, Father God, show yourself faithful to them. Cleanse them of their sins. And go and live within them. Help them, Father God, to be and to live the life that you would love for them to live. And Father God, I thank you for my new brothers and sisters. And Father God, I thank you for my old brothers and sisters that are just returning. In the mighty name of your son, Jesus, amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, we would love to hear from you. And up here in the corner of the screen, you can see our information. You can contact us by email at staff@bouncedashpoint.org. Our Facebook group is a Bounce Point Balance Full Stop Point CC. You can message us there. Or you can message us on our YouTube channel, Bounce Point Church, which also happens to be our Gmail address, bouncepointchurch@gmail.com. Or you can also send us regular mail to Balance Point Church, 1269 East 126th Street, Willowbrook, California, 90059. We would love to hear from you. And we believe that God is doing a mighty work during this time. And we believe that God is just touching lives and bringing many men, women, and children into the family of God. We pray that that has been you in the name of Jesus. And so now may the God of heaven and earth bless you in the name of his son, Jesus, that you would know life and life to the fullest. Amen and amen.